access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we saw in our last study back in Acts chapter 10, we saw God opening the door to the Gentiles as Peter let go of some of his prejudices that he had towards Gentiles. And he shares Christ with them, and the whole house of Cornelius gets saved. Peter remains in Caesarea for a few days. He heads back to Jerusalem. And as he does, we're going to see some trouble brewing because word's gotten out that Peter shared with Gentiles. We think that divisions aren't around today. If you do, I don't know what you're looking at because divisions are everywhere. In our recent past, listen to what took place and how it affected this person. Because, as I've said so often, our witness is so, so important. Gandhi shares in his autobiography that in his student days in England, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity, which seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. One Sunday morning, he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. He left and never came back. If Christians have caste differences also, he said to himself, I might as well remain a Hindu. Now, we have to be careful because, you know what, we're all on the same playing field, guys. We're humans, descendants of Adam. We're all sinners separated from God in need of a Savior. And once we're saved, we're ambassadors for Christ. People are seeing who Christ is through our lives. How many of you, before you were saved, sat down and read the Bible? I'm sure none of you. I mean, growing up, we had a huge Bible on our cocktail table, if any of you remember what cocktail tables were. But we never read it. It was for display, and it was huge. Once you got saved, you started reading it. But what we do before we're saved, we watch Christians and how they behave, how they act. If we're ambassadors for Christ, we're representing him wherever we go, whatever we're doing. As we're going to see here in Acts chapter 11, and I love how this story ends, but let's begin reading Acts chapter 11, looking at verse 1, and seeing what the Lord has for us as we study through his word. Luke tells us, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Isn't it interesting how quickly word can spread? There was no social media back then. And look at it, it's spreading. And for these Christian Jews, when they heard the Gentiles were getting saved, that Peter not only shared the word of God with them, but he ate with them, fellowshipped with them, they weren't happy. And isn't it interesting how quickly we can get so upset over personal beliefs? And even sometimes when you show people the truth, they make excuses for their behavior. And really, it ends up being legalism. And we have to be careful. Instead of rejoicing over what God was doing here, it says those of the circumcision contended with him. Shouldn't they have been rejoicing? Praise God, people are getting saved. They're coming to saving faith. No, we don't like that. They need to get circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses. You can't eat with those Gentiles. And so Peter, eating with these Gentiles, was really becoming one with them. In that culture, that's how they saw it. And the Christian Jews had a hard time with that. In fact, for Jews themselves, they thought Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. So this was, remember the prejudice that Peter had, that God had to break. He's having to do that with these Christian Jews also. And Peter is demonstrating that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. And their history, they didn't like the Gentiles, not at all. And yet the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the light of God shining upon the Gentiles as well. Isn't that interesting? This is not like some New Testament idea. In Isaiah 42:6, It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. God was telling the Jewish people, look, you are a light of me to the Gentiles. You are representing me before them. And yet, what were they doing? They were keeping God to themselves. We need to be careful. We could do that as well. And Peter, well, remember, he had a hard time with that back in Acts chapter 10. But Peter listened to the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord. You think, well, what's Peter going to do? This is kind of an interesting situation here. They're upset with him because he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles. The Gentiles are getting saved. What is Peter going to do? Well, look at verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You know, I like what Peter does here. You know, Peter was one of the apostles, and he didn't say, hey, you know what? I'm Peter. Why are you questioning me? Right? And he didn't say that. Peter tells them exactly what happened and how this is all in accordance with the word of God, what God spoke to him. And that's what the way it should be. It's not about what we say. It's about what God's word has to say. And Peter tells them all that God has done with Cornelius and his family, his friends. In fact, Luke repeats basically what is said in Acts chapter 10. You think about why? Well, think about the importance of this. Luke was not writing in a book, but on a scroll. And the largest scrolls were some 35 feet in length. Any longer than that, it's hard to handle. And so with this limited amount of space, literature in biblical times had to be concise. You think, well, then why in the world would the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to take valuable space to repeat the story of chapter 10, almost verbatim, here in chapter 11? Because, again, this is an important message. So many people get caught up in legalism and not doing this and doing that, and God wants them to understand that what God has called clean, we are not to call common or unclean. And it's not just with the food restrictions, but the Lord was also showing Peter with the Gentiles. It was important for them to understand and for us to understand that the gospel of grace is extended to all. And Peter is using his life as an example of God working in him so God could work through him. He says, While I was in prayer, I saw a vision of animals and wild beasts, creeping things and birds all together on a sheet. Clean and unclean animals, creatures. And the Lord tells Peter, you know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Here's the problem. Peter's a good Jewish boy. There is no way he's going to allow that to happen. In fact, he tells the Lord, Not so, Lord, which is kind of funny. And he says, For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. And the Lord told him that what God has cleansed, he must not call common or unclean. And it's not only speaking of dietary restrictions that we saw in the Old Testament, but again, Gentiles coming to the faith. Both Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ, as I said. There is no difference. There should be no separation. You know, Paul in Galatians 3 said, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And again, Peter had a hard time with that, right? Initially, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean touched these lips. I've been a good Jewish boy all my life. And then he listened to what the Lord was telling him, and he surrendered to the will of God. And it's interesting because he says, you know, he was in Joppa. God was also working with a Gentile man in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius, this seeker of God. He wanted to know the true and living God. And the Lord tells Cornelius, send some men to Joppa to go and get Peter, bring him back here. And when he comes, he's going to speak forth the words of God. He's going to tell you what you need to know. So God's working in Cornelius' life. He's working in Peter's life, and he's going to bring them together. And it's interesting, as the men arrive, Peter invites them in. Again, that was not a kosher thing to do. You didn't invite Gentiles in your house because they made your house unclean. But Peter does. He's listening to the Lord. And Peter then goes to Caesarea the next day, brings six fellow Jewish Christians with them as witnesses, and he shares the word of God with these people. And they get saved. And they're not only saved, but they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Christ. Now, Peter says, this is what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. Same thing that happened to the Gentiles, or it's happened to us, is happening to the Gentiles. In fact, Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, guys, it's important for us to understand that it was not just the work alone that validated this work of God, but it was the work of God alongside the word of God together that was showing salvation was not just of the Jews, it was also of the Gentiles. And I think, again, that's an important aspect for us today, that it's just not the work that proves it's of God. It's the work and the word together validating that this is of God. And Peter sums it up in verse 17, you know, if God made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, then how could he? Peter wasn't going to get in the way of what the Lord was doing. And I think that's an important lesson for us, that we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, not put God in a box or limit what he wants to do, but allow the work and word of God working together as the Spirit of God moves us. And I, you know, think, well, man, these guys, you know, these Jewish Christians who were upset about Gentiles getting saved and Peter eating with them, how did they respond to all this? They went to another church. No, they didn't do that, did they? Sorry. It says in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They were silent. Sometimes that's a good thing. They needed to think about this. They needed to let this sink in, what Peter was saying. And as they took it in and pondered what Peter was saying, they saw that this was something of God. And they weren't going to get in the way. And they were glad. They glorified God in what he was doing. You know, when hearts are open, it's amazing what God can do. They weren't hard-hearted to what God was doing. They received it with gladness, and they welcomed what these new Gentiles coming to the faith. They welcomed them. You know, we have to be careful that we don't allow prejudices and traditions to get in the way of what God wants to do. How important that is. Keeping our hearts soft. Being open to what God is doing. You know, it's easy to become hard-hearted, set in our ways, become insensitive to the things of God. And when that happens, God can't mold or shape our lives. It's very difficult. We need the refreshing waters of the Holy Spirit to keep us soft, pliable, so God could work in our lives. He can mold us and shape us into the men and women he wants us to be. And what a powerful work. Can you imagine how this thing could have been shut down in an instant? But because they were open to what God was doing, man, there's going to be, we're going to see the gospel message go out to the ends of the earth. Look back in Acts 11, look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, again, remember when Stephen was martyred for his faith and the heavy hand of persecution was coming down. Saul was coming after Christians. He was arresting them, putting them in prison, beating them. Not a good thing. And so they fled. Phoenicia is modern-day Lebanon. It's located in the coastal plain north of Israel by the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon are two cities that you probably remember as we went going through the Old Testament. It's probably been over a year now ago. And from those two cities, you can catch a ship and go to Cyprus, which some were doing. So they're scattered. But what's interesting, it says that they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews. I guess they didn't get the message, right? They're still keeping it to themselves. And it's hard. Tradition. What you've been taught all your life. Letting go of those prejudices can be very, very difficult. So there were still some struggles and God was working. But eventually those walls were going to come down and there were a lot of things that God needed to purge out of them just as he does with us. Well, look at verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some Jewish Christians were preaching Christ to Gentiles in Antioch. The Hellenists, it means Greeks. I don't think these were Jewish Greeks in this instance here. I think they were Gentiles in Antioch. And the city of Antioch, if you want a picture of what it was like, it was kind of like our Las Vegas today, full of all kinds of immorality. Third largest city in the world at that time behind Rome and Alexandria. It was founded about 300 BC by Seleucus I. He was one of the inheritors of the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And he liked to make a city and name them after his father, Antioch. And he did this about 15 times. So there's a lot of them there. And the city of Antioch here was called Syrian Antioch or Antioch on the Orontes. And in the first century, it was a city of more than 500,000 people. Today, it's a Turkish city. It's got a population of about 3,500. 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. Had a lot of business, a lot of commerce, known for sophistication and culture, but again, for immorality as well. But think about it. More than 500,000 people at this time, and many had heard the good news of Jesus Christ, was shining upon the darkness of that area. They came to the light. God was doing a great work there. And we don't know the names of the people doing the work. Why? Because they're just the instruments that God was using. God was working. You know, we like to elevate people. Oh, you know, if so-and-so were here, he's such a great speaker. Well, you know, God uses people, yeah, but you know what? God uses your average Joe. And I'm not just saying that because my name's Joe, but you know what I mean, okay? He uses average people to do amazing things. Well, keep also in mind that Antioch was the home church for Paul and Barnabas as well. Jump down to verse 22 now in Acts 11. Or verse 21, let's pick up there. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, word spreads now to Jerusalem of what's going on in Antioch. And who do they send to help out? They send Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the son of comfort to them. Yeah, you don't want to send the guy that's named son of discouragement, right? I mean, come on, you send the good guy. And people are getting saved. They've brought a lot of joy to the area. And, you know, I think Barnabas just had the joy of the Lord, and it's catchy, isn't it? When you're around people that are full of the joy of the Lord, you just smile. You just catch it. That's a great thing. And Barnabas, man, he sees what's going on. He's excited. He's exhorting the people. Just continue on with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. It's interesting. He doesn't say in the work, but in the Lord. And I think you have to walk with the Lord, abide in him, and the fruit will come in your life, the things he wants you to do. You see, I think we really have to purpose in our heart who we're going to serve. Because there is a battle out there in this world. Satan wants you to purpose in your heart to hear him. He wants to tear you away from God. Who are you going to listen to? You see? Whoever you choose is the one you'll obey. And, you know, we are not only to be witnesses of Christ, we are to build people up in the faith. And I think that's really important for us today. It's not just witnessing. It's building them up, helping them to know the truths of God found in the Word of God so they can grow, so they can mature. Now, Paul talked about that in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 4, he said that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What happens if we don't? He goes on that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's the thing. If you don't grow in the Lord, if you distance yourself from him, you're going to be tossed to and fro by the false winds of doctrine that come blowing through churches today. And they're blowing, man. They are just out there. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Think about this. Things are happening there in Antioch, and Barnabas is part of that work. He's doing a great job. But he thinks, you know, I know a guy who could really help out here. You know what that's called? Humility. It wasn't about Barnabas getting the number one rating. It was about the work of God. He goes, man, I know this guy, Paul. He needs to be here. God's going to use him here. And he travels and he goes and gets Paul or Saul of Tarsus. What a great guy, you know? And really, if you think about it, since Paul's conversion, some years, 12 years have passed. And Barnabas didn't forget him. He goes to get him. And in the Greek, this word for search, it means to search up and down or high and low. He went looking for him. He didn't give up until he found him, and he brought him back to Antioch, where Saul and Barnabas ministered for 1 year, spreading forth the good news of Jesus Christ. How important it is, you know? There were times that I was in different ministries helping out because we didn't have people to do the work. When God raised someone up, I knew they were the person. And it was time for me to step aside. Let them do the work that God has called them to do. That is really important. Years and years ago, when we were back at the other building, I had an elder that told someone, oh, no, we don't need your help. We do it. We'll take care of it. No. Let them get involved. Let them do the work that God has called them to do. You know what happens when you do? Let them get involved. They blossom. They grow. And it's amazing when you see the joy in their heart as they're serving the Lord. We just need to get out of the way. We need to be, you know, sons and daughters of encouragement. And here in Antioch, they were first called Christians, Christ followers. It was a derogatory name. It was putting them down. Oh, you're a Christ follower. That wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. How exciting. Look at verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's this prophet, Agabus. He was telling of a famine that was coming and it was going to be severe. It probably took place 45 to 46 AD. And in Jerusalem, things were tough for the Christian Jews. They lost their jobs. They weren't allowed in the temple anymore. Their families, many of them, they disowned them because they're following Jesus now. The persecution was intense. And this famine made it even worse. And so when the disciples in Antioch heard about this, remember, they're Gentiles in Antioch, they sent Saul and Barnabas some 300 miles to Jerusalem with relief, with money to help them out. What happened? Jesus. That's what he does. He softens our hearts. There's no division. And these Christian Gentiles saw a need and they responded. They didn't ignore the need of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.